What a blessing it is to be here this morning. I would say that I stand before you a very blessed man this morning. Just this week, I have had, or Mel and I really, have had four prayers that are pretty significant things we have been praying about over a period of time. And they've all, four of them have come together to be answered this week. And so when you just think about how good God is to us, you can just see His blessings in the way He works through prayer. And, you know, we are part of this loving congregation, and we are served by loving and faithful leaders who really put the good of the congregation first and the good of its members first. And they consider, you know, a whole vast array of aspects that most of us don't even have to think about, because they're there putting these things together. The way our deacon serves is important. The way our elder serves is important. And most of all, this last week, if you were here on Wednesday and you heard Jack's lesson, what a refreshing, message that was about walking in the light. The takeaway from that lesson is, I can stand here before you and you can sit there before me, pure and righteous, completely purified by the blood of Christ. And so as we talk about all the gifts and all the blessings and the great love that God has given to us, that stands out among as the most precious, the most valuable, the most lavish of them all. In Ephesians 3, verse 20, I believe it says that it's beyond all we can think and ask. That's how much God has loved us. And the reason I bring that up is because if you look in 1 John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you." And I just want to take a minute to think about that. Because how could we possibly keep that command? When you think about how much Jesus has loved us, think about the timing of this statement. He had the Last Supper. He just gave an example of how we should serve one another, washing the disciples' feet. He graciously invites Judas to leave to go betray Him. And then, after He leaves, here's Jesus saying, "You are to love one another as I have loved you." And shortly after that, He's like, "Peter, you're going to deny me." And still accepting of Peter, loving of Peter. And it makes me think, how on earth could we live up to that standard? How on earth could Jesus ask us to do such an impossible thing? And so when we look at this, how on earth could we... And that's just those simple things, but what about the cleansing of His blood? What about when we think of who we are, what we've been, and we can stand here righteous if we're walking in the light? That's what the lesson is about today, is how can we do what Jesus asked us to do? And if we look in, Philemon, one thing we can take note of is how what Paul does parallels what Jesus did. See, Jesus is such a bright and glorious light, we can never hope to shine that bright. But what we can do is we can give off a very dim reflection of what Jesus asked us to do. That the challenge is in the application. Really, the challenge is in the application. How do I apply this command that Jesus gave to me in my walk with God, in my Christian life, in the way I interact with you guys and my family and those around me? How do we apply that? And that's what we see in Philemon, is Paul's actions in Philemon parallel what Jesus did in some respects, but it's by no means an exact replication. As we describe what Paul did on terms of comparison with Christ, we can keep in mind that this is merely a shadow or reflection of the glory of Christ. And in the same way, what Paul's love for Onesimus and how Paul asks Philemon to love Onesimus we can learn what God wants of us and how we can carry out this command and just love the way that apply this verse, loving the way that Jesus loved us. Let's take a moment to think about Onesimus and who he was and what he had done. Onesimus was a slave of Philemon. He was property owed a debt to or whatever the case is. He was owned by Philemon. And he had a duty and obligation to Philemon. And even though that was the case, he somehow defrauded Philemon. That's the impression you get when you read through the book here. Paul says, whatever he owes you, charge to my account. So we know that there's some sort of possible defrauding. And just a few thoughts on that. One sense is, if you have a slave and you are relying on him to do a certain amount of work, maybe bring in a certain percentage of the harvest to take care of your animals and you're just trusting him, maybe manage your finances, whatever the slave does, depending on how faithful he is, he's got a job and some responsibility, things that you count on him to take care of. Now he just disappears, there's a cost associated with that. If he disappeared during a harvest season, then they may not be able to get in the grain. Maybe he knew everything needed in order to get that grain brought in. Maybe he had the contacts of the workers or whatever it is. We don't know the case, but you know there can be responsibility there. What if they were out of town and he was left to feed the animals? He takes off and the animals don't get water. So there's a cost associated with that. What if he had some sort of financial responsibility and he just took the money and left with it? I mean, we don't know what the situation was, but Philemon did do something to harm, or Onesimus did something to harm Philemon in his leaving, but it may have been beyond that even in taking what was his master's. Then he ran away from his master. So he did a very dishonorable thing. Imagine something along the lines of suicide. Isn't that taking the coward's way out of life? It's too hard, I'm just gonna end my own life. That's the same sort of situation here. That's how you would think about a runaway slave, is he took the coward's way out. He didn't meet his duty. He didn't live up to what he was supposed to do. He ran away, which also made him a criminal of the law, and in a big way, because in Rome, there were a lot of slaves, and if there was no consequence for being a runaway slave, then that would encourage a lot of other slaves to do the same thing, because they weren't happy with their situation. And so there had to be heavy consequences for that. So he was a criminal. Socially speaking, he would have been about as low down on the totem pole as you can get, you know, because he wasn't just a slave, he was a runaway slave. And so he didn't have a lot of value coming into Rome and coming to Paul. And ask this question. If you knew a man this way who had chosen to become a criminal, had chosen to defraud and to do things that were against the law and socially a miscreant of some sort or another, what would you require of that person to bring them into your family? To call them your son, to say, I trust in you, I will put my reputation into your hands. After what he had done, what would it take to do that? Because that's the situation that Paul finds himself in with Onesimus. You know, he really put a lot of stock. He personally vouched for the character of Onesimus. And the point I want to make is, when we think about Onesimus, we can just replace ourselves in that situation. We abandoned God. We were hostile towards him. We've defrauded him. We've lost all social, spiritual status. Basically, we lost all standing with God, essentially. We are cast away from his presence, and we even became an enemy of God. And yet, what has God done for us? Hasn't he invited us back into his family? Hasn't he put a huge load of responsibility on us? Think about the transition from going from an unconverted man, young man, to now being the elder of a congregation. You know, responsible to look after the souls of the congregation. What a massive transition in life that goes from a alien sinner to now responsible for souls. Look how much God has entrusted us with. And look at what he's willing to do with us. And the reason why is out of love. And so what we're going to take a look at is Paul found a runaway slave, someone that you really wouldn't want to be associated with. And he took that man, he taught him the scripture, he added God's word. And in adding God's word, he built him up, and Onesimus proved himself to be reliable and profitable. And what Paul says is, although he was unprofitable to you, now he is both profitable to me and to you. Onesimus has made a change. The word of God was powerful and changed him. And so let's talk about a few things that we can see Paul doing here in order to that he asks of us to do, to show love towards one another, because that's what it comes down to. Is it was in love that Paul accepted Onesimus, that God accepted Onesimus and built him up and became that way. And the first thing I want to say about love is love lays down its rights. We talked about this last week, and I won't get into it a lot, but I think this graphic and this verse really just captures that concept. Matthew 26:53, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? This is Jesus. The disciples were going to try to defend him. And Jesus says, don't you think, do you realize that I can call 12 legions of angels? And I like this picture because you see Jesus carrying his cross after being scourged and taunted. And he's holding his hand up saying, don't come, you know, stay. I can do this. I can manage on my own. And Jesus had a powerful right to render judgment on this earth, to justify himself, to vindicate himself through power. He could have commanded 12 legions of angels, and yet he laid down his rights. I mean, you could go to Philippians 2 and look at this example, but I think this illustrates it clearly enough. Is in Philemon, Paul says, although I'm bold enough to command you, I'd rather appeal to you in love. And that is exactly what Jesus did for us, is he says, I'm bold enough to command. I can command 12 legions of angels, and yet here I am. I'm going to appeal to you in love in order that you might willingly come to me and that we might show that way. And so love lays down its rights for one another. We don't force what is our right. Philemon 10-12, let's read that together. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Now we see, how does Paul feel about Onesimus? He says he was formerly useless. He was named profitable, but he didn't live up to his name. But he became my child in my imprisonment. Paul loved Onesimus. Paul took him on as a son, thought of him as this new convert, as his own son. And in Matthew 21:41, we all know this this parable Jesus told. There's a man who had a vineyard, had some people looking after it for him, and over time he sent a slave to gather the money made off the vineyard, and they killed the one slave. He sent two more slaves. They killed those slaves. And finally the man says, okay, I'm going to send my beloved son. And so he sends the son, and the vineyard keepers thought, well, if we kill his son, then we get to inherit the vineyard. So they kill his son. And Jesus says, what should be done with those men? And the answer is, put those wretches to a miserable death. That's the response people have when they heard that parable. And that is the idea, that's the strong feeling associated with loving someone as a son. Part of the reason, you know, you see other people's children, and part of the reason you love them is because they're cute kids and they're great personalities, and part of the reason you love them is because you love their parents. And so Paul's appeal to Philemon is Onesimus is my son. He has become my son in my imprisonment. I love him dearly. So look after him. Well, what reason does Philemon have to take back Onesimus? Onesimus has treated him horribly. Onesimus is not accountable. Onesimus is not trustworthy. Onesimus has caused me great harm, And he has ran away once. Why would I trust this man? Why would I bring him back into my home? Why wouldn't it, as soon as he stepped on my threshold, I cuff him in chains, I take him out to the market, I sell him to a galley ship or sell him to someone who's going to be able to keep this man under control because of how Onesimus harmed me? Isn't that how you would feel if someone defrauded you that way? Isn't that how we tend to feel? And yet, what was Paul's appeal? This is my son. I love him dearly. And Philemon, I want you to love my son too. Well, why would Paul think for a moment that Onesimus could have made such a change? In 1 Timothy 1:12-15, we know why Paul would say that about Onesimus, because Paul wasn't exactly credible himself in the beginning. 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he has judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was the foremost. So when Paul's asking Philemon to accept back Onesimus, doesn't Paul have a history as well? And isn't that the same with us? Don't we all have a history? Haven't we all defrauded? Haven't we all harmed other people? Haven't we all been unfaithful in our walk? And yet God has accepted us back. And God has counted on us. And as we look around to one another, maybe someone has hurt you and defrauded you. Maybe someone has acted in an inappropriate way and caused you harm even. Maybe caused you great harm. And yet, what is the example of love that God has given to us? How do we love like Jesus? As we accept those back and we take them in love. And that doesn't mean be foolish. You know, there is a difference, I would say. If Onesimus came in to Paul and didn't show up to half the Bible studies and, you know, got baptized, but then only, you know, wasn't very committed, do you think Paul would entrust Onesimus the same way he did? No, definitely not. He didn't deserve that. However, once you add God's word to someone's life, once you see them, as John the Baptist would say, bearing fruit in keeping with repentance, when we see somebody dedicating themselves to God's word, no matter what they were or who they were, we need to love them as a son. We need to accept them on the basis of what they are becoming and what they have proven of themselves. The same as Paul, Jesus did with Paul. He judged him able to be a worker. And the same with Onesimus. So Paul took a runaway slave who defrauded a friend and a fugitive, and I'm not seeing the rest of it. So a fugitive of the law and vouched for him. So Paul took a runaway slave who was a fugitive of the law and vouched for him. I'm going to see if I can fix this real quick. That's a mistake I made, actually. So we need to love one another as a father loves a son. Turn with me now to Philemon 13 and 14, excuse me. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he parted from you for a while, that you might... Okay, so I'll stop right there. I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. The next thing we can see about love is freely given. Love is not... love is to be freely given. Turn with me to John 10 and verses 17 and 18. This is Jesus, and he says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This charge I have received from my Father. So when we talk about loving like Jesus, Jesus' love is freely given. He states it as clear as he can. What I do of my own accord. And that's what Paul is asking of Philemon. He's like, I am not going to force you, Philemon, to do what I want you to do. And this is where we start talking about, this is where I think when we start talking about problems we get in relationships. A lot of times what we want to do is we want to make our love conditional, compelled, negotiated, forced, fortified, or used as a tool of some sort. And what Paul said is, I'm unwilling to do that. See, when you, if you take an extreme example of an abusive situation, you have a family with an abusive father, what tends to happen is this family then comes up with a list of rules of how we behave to protect dad. And so, what you'll see is, one of the rules is, you never talk about what dad does. That, we keep quiet, we keep in the family. And then, if someone goes outside of that propriety, you see, you don't love me, you don't love our family, you don't belong because you're open about something that we're supposed to keep secret. See, that is how abusive relationships work. Is you make these rules, you make these conditions, and now, if I act out of your rules, now I'm no longer going to get your love, and I'm going to harm you. And see, you've made me do that because you haven't shown me love. So now I don't. Now that was a condition. So we have these conditions. Sometimes we use it as to compel people, like what Paul did is, oh, I know you'd want to do that for me, so I'm going to take advantage. I'm going to take something that doesn't belong to me. I'm going to put you in a position to give it to me. Sometimes love is forced. Put people in a position to choose or to, where they're only, sort of blackmail or ransom kind of a situation where you're holding something away from them unless they do, something or another. Or sometimes love is used as a tool, like a manipulative tool where, if I don't do what you want me to do, well, you don't love me. Get away from me. You don't love me. You didn't buy me my new pair of shoes, or you didn't let me buy a sports car or a truck. So therefore, you know, whatever it is, you didn't protect me from this. And so we use love as a tool. We sometimes fortify ourselves, right? That's something I would tend to do, is if I get hurt or I get the sense of I might get hurt, I'll build up a wall, a stone wall. I'll be safe inside my cocoon here. Doesn't matter what happens outside now. See, I've withheld my love. I've made it inaccessible. And so that's a thing that we can tend to do. And so there's all these ways that we, and really if you want to just get down to it and just give it a simple name, we play games with one another. We play games in relationships. We manipulate in relationships. And what this is not giving our love freely. That's really what it comes down to. What Paul says is, I'm unwilling to play the game with you. I'm unwilling to take something from you on those terms. Because love is freely given. Love is not leverage. Love is not compelled. Love is not negotiated. Love is not a tool to work against somebody. Or love is freely given. And so as we live and we have relationships with one another, that needs to be our standard too. We need to realize, I am not going to withhold my love unless you meet my conditions that I have. And so in John 3:16, we all know the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave. What was the condition? There was no condition. God loved, so he gave. And that's how love is. It's freely given. Let's go and take a look at Philemon 15. I really like this particular verse. It says, for this perhaps is why he parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. It says, love accepts, restores, and redeems. This kind of gets back to One aspect of it I like is you see Paul talking about providence. He's like, perhaps this is why. There's a good story. Well, before that, there's only one way the blood of Christ does us any good. That's if you leave him first. If you never fall away from God, if you never leave him, you never need the blood of Christ because you're a perfect person. There's only one way the blood of Christ does us any good, and that is we have to have been sinful first. Now that's the idea here. What Paul says about Philemon is, who knows, or Onesimus is, who knows, maybe he had to leave first in order that he could be restored. Maybe this was a necessary thing. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 45. And I'll start reading in verse 5. Or verse 4. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you for a remnant on earth, and to keep you alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me. And so what you see is Joseph's response to Pharaoh, to his brothers. Excuse me. I feel like I have a sneeze, but excuse me. Joseph's response to his brothers who threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery, caused a lot of hardship in his life, and he had to live his whole life away from his family. And when Joseph found them finally, and was in power to repay them for what they did, just as a side note, he tested them first, didn't he? He saw that they were genuine in their remorse for what they had done. Then he revealed himself to them and said, it wasn't you who put me here, it was God. And sometimes that's something we need to keep in mind. You know, Philemon was no doubt a soul winner. If you read what Paul says about Philemon, he had a church in his house. Philemon's mentioned in Colossians. His son was probably an evangelist. Like, he was a soul winner. Do you think he had a man in his house that he hadn't prayed that God would allow him to see the truth? We don't know, we can't say for certain, but I would feel fairly confident making that assertion, saying that Philemon had prayed for Onesimus' soul. And now Onesimus leaves his house. Well, there's one gone. I don't know how that's going to work out. And all the while, what does Paul say? God was restoring him. He had to leave in order that you could have him back, not only as a bond slave, but as a brother forever. And so what we see is love accepts, restores, and redeems. You know, each one of us has left God so that we could be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Each one of us has harmed someone else, and yet that's an opportunity for us to grow. And that's how God works sometimes. That's how God answers prayers. That's how God influences our lives. And so one thing about love is we need to trust in the working of God. We don't always know why things happen the way they do, why people choose the path they choose, why sometimes it seems so easy for them to go down that path. But down the road, in this case, Paul is down the road looking backwards, he can see the workings of God. He can see the answered prayer. He can see the providence, the same as Joseph could, because that's how God works in our lives. And that's how God works with each one of us. And as we consider one another, we consider the ups and downs, the struggles and the triumphs, we need to realize God's involved in all of that. And so we need to accept one another. We need to help work to restore one another. We need to accept the redemption that there is in Jesus Christ and not hold grudges. You see, Philemon's other response could have been, is, no, he harmed me, he left me, I won't accept him back. That's what Paul was asking Philemon to do something different than that. And so there's always a choice here. But what choice are you going to make? What are we going to do? I have a couple more of these, but I was planning on stopping when I felt like it was a good breaking point. And so I'm gonna go ahead and stop here today. And next week, what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk the major part of what we're going to talk about is Paul's intercession, and we're going to see how what Paul does reminds us so much of what Christ did for us when he interceded for us. It's just really a cool parallel. But really what I want us to take away from this morning is that we need to love one another as Christ loved us. And we cannot do it on the same scale and volume that Christ did. But we can do it in the same spirit and in the same shadow or reflection. And Paul just gives us a great view of that. He shows us that love is doesn't take rights, but lays its rights down. He shows us that that love, we need to love one another as a father loves a son, or you know, you could, that doesn't always work, you know. I don't think I could say I love Margie as a father loves a son, but I can love her as a mother, and I can love some of you as sisters. I can love some of you as fathers, and that's really the idea, the depth of family love. And so that's how we need to love one another, as a family would love one another. We need to accept one another, restore one another, trust in God's providence and the working of His Word, and we need to give our love freely without condition. And that doesn't mean foolishly, but it does mean without condition and without games, so to speak. And so that's how we love one another, the way Christ would love us. If there's anyone here, and talking about this subject is a good segue for this reason. There may be someone who needs to be restored. You know, someone, one of you may be struggling with sin. One of you may be confused about some biblical matter, or might be struggling. I want you to know that we love you, and that we will love you the way that God has asked us to, the way that Paul has demonstrated for us to love you. Everyone falls from time to time. I want to be there to pick you up. So if you need restoration, don't hesitate to talk to me or anyone you feel comfortable with that can help you. If you are not part of the Lord's body, if you have not been saved, today is the day. There's every day. Life is not guaranteed. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. All we have is the moment. And if you've heard the word of the Lord, if you understand what it takes to be washed free from your sin, to become part of the body of the Lord, to be able to stand righteous and cleansed by the blood of Christ every single day, if you want that in your life, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.